Well, we're continuing our Aflame series, and this morning we're looking at the Spirit who speaks, or the one who's otherwise known as the Spirit of Truth. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world has a truth problem. You know, whether it's in politics, and we've seen a lot of it recently, whether it's in journalism or education systems or social media, there is falsehood everywhere you turn. So much so that we've been defined in this age and era of time as a post-truth generation. That's not the church saying it, that's the social commentary of this world that we're living in today. We are post-truth. And what that means is that for us, reality is relative and facts are open to what I interpret them to mean. And truth is not something I objectively can know, it's what I feel inside me. There's a classic moment in culture where this shift was illustrated. It came on the Dick Cavett Show, and you can see this on YouTube, where he was a host of a TV show. He had the Archbishop of Canterbury come on with actress Jane Fonda, and at some point during the show, the Archbishop turns to Jane Fonda and says, "Jesus is the Son of God, you know." And she says back to him, "He may be for you, but he's not to me." Of course, he replies back to that, well, he either is or he isn't. But it created, or it crystallized, more than created, it crystallized this moment where we as a culture said, what's true for me doesn't have to be true for you. Classic modern example, very fresh off the press, is half of the world thinks Donald Trump is the savior of the world. The other half think he's the next Hitler. Well, he can't be both. He can be neither. And I'd probably suggest that is what he is. But this world where what's true for me is not true for you, and it's created a truth vacuum where we don't know anymore who to trust or what is truth. And there's a commentator, a Christian one, by the name of Randy Smith, who writes about this moment this way. He says, according to most, there is no absolute standard to determine right from wrong because truth is ever-changing and subjectively suited to personal opinions and popular culture. Most want to believe this because at our core, we want to be autonomous without any accountability and restraints. We want to be God. We want to be the sole arbitrator to determine right from wrong. Because when you take out absolute objective truth, you have to then choose it for yourself. It's the natural conclusion, logically, of the path we're on. And this perfect example, again, came up during the week where Collins Dictionary, if you just go back a slide, yep, that's the one, Collins Dictionary released their word for the year. The year of 2024 is the year of the brat. And for most of us over a certain age, brat is a bad word. It means someone who's annoying or spoiled or unruly or rude. But in the modern generation, brat now is a good thing. It's someone with a independent, confident, hedonistic attitude. And the singer Charlie XCX, who I have no idea who she is, but apparently she coined it, she described a brat as this: someone who's a little messy, likes to party, maybe does dumb things sometimes, who feels herself but then also has a breakdown, but kind of parties through it, is very honest, very blunt, very volatile. It's the year of that. So get this though, Collins Dictionary said, this new idea has clearly captured something of the spirit of the age, a year when hedonism and anxiety have combined to form an intoxicating brew. And you know, the terrifying thing is not that this word is the word of the year, but that they're right. This is a time in culture where there's this strange brew of hedonism and anxiety, and we celebrate that as a standard we should aspire to. The runner-up word for the year from Collins was the word brain rot. Brain rot means this: the inability to think clearly due to excessive consumption of low-quality online content. What I'm trying to say is you take absolute truth out of the world, you're left with people who become brats with brain rot. But it wasn't actually meant to be funny, but maybe that's the tragic irony. This is the world we're living in. But be careful, because it's the world we also are living in, and we can either become like the world, or we can try and make the world like we should be. Just to give you an example of the pervasive way this is transpiring in our culture, there's going to be a slide. In 1931, this is a time-lapse thing, but I've just chose to give it in slides. How and where people spent time in 1931 was roughly divided like this. The top three areas, family, school, and friends, equal about 60%. 60% of our life was spent with our family, with education, and with friends. That was the influence in our life. Fast forward to today in 2024, 60% roughly again is spent where? Online. And stories are starting to arise from the church where there's divisions in churches that are, you know, kind of close to the point of splitting because they're arguing over whether the earth is flat. And there's a story about a guy who was armed to the teeth, of course, in America. He stormed into a restaurant because he'd heard that children were being abused in a back room of this restaurant. And when he burst into it to survey the scene, there was no back room. But he heard it in an online conspiracy. Christians are as emerged and immersed in this culture as the world. And we have to be careful to consider and stop in this moment of time and ask ourselves, are we brats with brain rot? Or are we people of the truth? What does that even mean or look like anymore? Do we know? Because in our passage today, Jesus wants us to stop and to consider and to reflect on our journey with him and say, you can be people of the truth. But the question is, do you want to be? Or are you content to live in the culture of our day? We're going to consider that question as we turn to our text, which is a series of passages from John 14 to 16. It says, I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Most of us will know that this is Jesus speaking 24 hours from his death, and he's giving the disciples in the last moments of his life one final teaching, and the subject matter that dominates his final teaching is the Holy Spirit. And four times he refers to the Spirit as the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the comforter. He uses a word parakletos, which literally means he comes alongside, near, close, and he calls out. He calls out truth. He calls out advice, counsel, help, encouragement, strength. He breathes hope into you. This is the Spirit of God. There's a poet by the name of Stephen Cusito, and he writes in his work about disability, because his sight from a young age was a blurry mix of shapes and colors and shadows. And he talks about the fact that he grew up with this terrible stigma around him about being legally blind. So much so, he would exhaust himself in his life just trying to give off this impression that he actually could see more than he could. He'd look closely at books to try and catch the words, then appear like he knew what it was about, or memorize street signs and the other things he could to show that he could see. But the reality was he couldn't. His life changed dramatically at the age of 39 when he received a guide dog named Corky. And basically this Corky, he was a sighted companion who helped open up a new world for Stephen like he'd never known before. But he said he had to learn how to use Corky to lead him. And for that to happen, he had to learn how to trust Corky. He literally says these words, faith moved from belief into conviction and then to certainty. The Christian life is a journey of learning how to use the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I think too often we stumble through the Christian life because we're not willing to let Him lead us. And we don't understand, or we feel guilt or shame or fear about just the fact that this is a learning experience of learning how to trust another person, the Holy Spirit. And when we find it tough or difficult, we tend to abandon it rather than to press on and learn from it. But He is a guide. He's a helper. He's the one to, He sees what we can't see. But to navigate through the bumps and to find our way through, we have to learn to let Him lead us. And what's key to understanding this is knowing that recognizing the primary way He leads us is by revealing truth. He says in verses 15 to 18, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. Throughout this text, He also refers to the Spirit not just as advocate, but the Spirit of truth. Not the Spirit of power, not the Spirit of love, not the Spirit of mercy or the Spirit of justice, though He's all those things. The predominant description, the Spirit that Jesus gives, is the Spirit of truth. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to bring you into truth. It's important we understand that, because I think sometimes we idealize it in our flesh to be something we want that's not that. The primary role of the Holy Spirit is to bring you as a child of God into truth. And there's a number of ways this passage tells us He does that. The first is that He teaches and reminds us of all that Jesus has said and done. Verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. If the Holy Spirit is a teacher, what does that make us? Students. The word disciple means learner or pupil or apprentice. When you give your life to Jesus, what you're saying is, Lord, I believe that You are the one I need to learn from to live the rest of my life. It's embracing a lifelong process of allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us what is true about our lives, about Jesus Himself, about the plans and purposes of the Father for us on this earth. And He doesn't just instruct us with head knowledge. That's the way we tend to learn in the Western world today. But learning is more like an apprenticeship where you get to practice and learn through practice and learn through trial and error, and you know, where you're free to actually make mistakes because Jesus' blood covers every sin. And He's not a God who's watching over you to try to trip you up at any chance He gets. He wants you to learn and grow and be stretched and become all that you can be through Jesus Christ, His Son. The second thing He does is the Spirit of truth testifies and glorifies Jesus. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus to you. If you want to get into the Word of God, the Scriptures, and have them come alive to you, ask the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus through them for you. D.A. Carson said, nothing brings more glory to our exalted Lord Jesus
than for his followers to become steeped in all truth concerning him. Glory comes to Jesus as the truths of the gospel are established in the lives of men. Now, I'm just, if I could boil down the message for today to this, it's that if we are a church, if we become or can become a church that is hungry for us to be emptied and Jesus to be glorified, we'll see the Spirit reveal and move here like never before. If our heart becomes about glorifying Jesus, you know, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And the mystery of Christ is that as we glorify him, he glorifies us. But he must be the one that we pursue with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to see him glorified, to see him made famous in and through our lives. That's where the Holy Spirit comes alive the most in us. And just a side note, beware of anyone who claims to be filled with the Spirit but glorifies themselves. And there's many people in the church today and many movements around this world that you will be accessing online. And I just ask you to consider as you do, who do they glorify through their ministry? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it themselves? Where does the money go that they ask you to contribute to their ministry? Third, the revelation that comes from the Spirit of truth is to convict. John 16 says he will convict the world of sin, the true nature of man. He'll convict the world of righteousness, the true righteousness of Christ, and the judgment that he comes to spare us from if we give our lives to him. The reality is the work of the Holy Spirit is about awakening within us the need for Jesus. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and starts to show us the true condition of our hearts and the true standard of righteousness in God and the reality that only Christ can satisfy that, then we never know the truth about him or our life in this world. It's the Holy Spirit's work to guide us into the truth we need to stay on the path in Christ and to get there in the first place. Fourth, the Holy Spirit guides us into all the truth. John 16, 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The word guide literally means he will lead the way. Like Corky, to the blind person comes the Holy Spirit, and we walk by faith now in him, not by sight. And he helps us to see and to navigate this life, to know the bumps in the road and the twists and turns we need to take. He leads us into truth. And truth is hard as a concept to unpack in a sermon like this, but especially because the Greek word doesn't have a perfect translation into English. The reason why English translators chose the word truth to match the word aletheia in Greek is because our word truth comes from a word called troth or troth, as in betroth. And what the original English means of this word is that when we get engaged to someone, we make a promise and a pledge of trust. We are promising to be true. And so truth is not just an abstract principle or statement. It's intensely relational because we all know that you won't accept something as true unless you trust where it comes from. That's why most people are becoming subjective about truth, because I only trust myself. Everyone knows what it's like to be in a relationship where someone just lies and deceives and misleads you all the time. You can't trust them anymore. Why? Because they do not speak or act in truth or true to you. And the reason I emphasize this aspect is because the church for 2,000 years has had this practice of isolating a truth from Scripture, divorcing it from the person of truth, and using it to do damage and harm to the world around us. You cannot know truth apart from the person who is true, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's saying is so beautiful because he's actually saying, I am the promise of God to be true to you.
I am the one, the ring on your finger to say that God has betrothed himself to you. Promise to be true to you. This is why the truth is good news, because it's revealing a relationship with the Father where he promises to love and be faithful and true and be with you all the days of your life. Truth is not just a doctrine. It's a person. It's a relationship. And apart from that relationship, it will fall flat. Because what we can do if we isolate it from the person is manipulate it for our own purposes. And we think we're being loyal to the truth, but we're actually being loyal to what we want in our flesh. Be very careful what you try to put on other people as truth if you haven't first attached it, and if they're not attached to the person of truth who spoke it in the first place and stands behind it. We do a disservice to people to try and lead them to a statement or a doctrine or a principle without leading them first to the person behind it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come as the Spirit of truth to show us what this means, what this life in Jesus as truth, how it manifests in and through our lives. And so in Ephesians 1, we see the Apostle Paul pray, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The purpose of revelation and wisdom of the truth, that we may know God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ better. Colossians 1:9 says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why does the Spirit come to bring revelation, wisdom, understanding? So that we may know his will. The Spirit of truth is about revealing the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. That is truth. That is how we grow in truth. Now, it's a little bit geeky, but if I can explain the word know, it's not just, you know, we talk about it being first-hand experience and personal encounter and that sort of thing. There's actually three words in Greek for knowledge, and they're different levels of knowledge. The first is a word called gnosko, and if I can use it through the analogy of someone giving you a present, if they give you something wrapped beautifully for your birthday, at that point you don't know what's inside. You don't have any knowledge of that gift. When you open it and you see, let's say it's a smartphone, you go, okay, I've discovered that this is a phone. It's gnosko type of knowledge, discovery of something. But that's the limit of your knowledge. The next level is something called gnosis, which is I've had first-hand experience now and participation with that phone. So I've learned what apps it has and how it turns on and off and how I listen on, you know, you become to experience that phone as the next level of knowledge. Epinosis is the third level. It's complete and full knowledge. So after a long time of journeying with that phone, participating, engaging with it, I know it now inside and out. In those passages of Ephesians and Colossians, Paul uses the word epinosis, the third kind of knowledge. He wants us to know God so intimately and profoundly inside and out, and his will for our lives so intimately inside and out, that everything else flows from there. And if we can go back to the Colossians passage for a second, notice that through knowledge of his will, intimate, first-hand, continual knowledge, it leads to the rest, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You want to be a fruitful Christian. You want to be a person who lives worthy of the Lord. You want to be a person who lives in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with his power. Then you need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of his will to you, through you, and for you. 1 Corinthians 2
says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." This is the knowledge and the truth that's available to us. The question is, do we want it? Because to get that sort of knowledge, you have to participate with the gift. You have to participate with the Holy Spirit. And as you participate with Him, the knowledge flows. The knowledge that transforms a life. Are we hungry for this kind of truth, or are we satisfied with filling ourselves up with the world's truth? Are we students allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, or are we content and ignorant in bliss in ignorance? Well, as we consider that, we need to turn then to how we can receive this truth a little more freely from the Holy Spirit. Because in John 16, Jesus says He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. The Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. So the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, speaks to us through His Son. If you want to know truth, study the Son. Come to the Son. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. The Holy Spirit will first speak to you through the teachings and the life of Jesus and remind you of the things that Jesus has said and done, that He died, that He suffered, that He sacrificed for you, the life He calls you into by His example. He speaks through His Son. He also speaks to us, of course, through the Scriptures, the Bible, and really all the truth all about who He is and salvation and the purposes and history of humanity. All of it can be found in the Scripture, and it's a living and active word when the Spirit of God illuminates it for you. We need the Holy Spirit to help the Word of God come alive to us. You know, I think we've all had experiences where you can read something for 1,000 times and then on the 1,001st, it comes alive in a new way. Or you're in a dark place and you turn to the Word and you find something just jump out to you and offer you the comfort or the rebuke. Often for me, it's the rebuke that I need. I'll sometimes read Jeremiah or Isaiah or passages like, just like that, just to get the sense of, you know, my place before the Lord and His desire for me. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to renew our minds from the pattern of the world to the pattern of His Son. It's the surest, most reliable way to hear from God because it's objective. It's outside of us and manipulation of our own will. But, and this is where Baptist churches sometimes can get a little itchy, the Holy Spirit also speaks directly to our hearts and minds. The voice of the Lord remains present today. There's a couple of scriptures. Firstly, Jesus Himself said, "My sheep listen to My voice." And His sheep weren't just the people of that day. He says, whoever. So we learn to listen to His voice. Hebrews 10, 15 to 16 says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, He says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time,' says the Lord. 'I will put My laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.'" The beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit is that He's continuously indwelling us to impress upon us His will. You know, like, it's not just a conscience. It's, you know, it's when you have things like, "Oh, I just feel like I need to reach out to that person just to see how they're going." And then you hear back, "Oh yeah, I'm having a, you know, a difficult time going through this and that," and you can pray for them. Or, you know, when you have peace about something, a decision you have to make, and you've sought the Lord and you have a peace come upon you about taking that direction. Or the opposite way, you feel a check or a warning in your spirit about something that's going on around you. You know, often we write those things off to just our own vain thoughts, but the reality is it's a life immersed in the Holy Spirit. He is with us to help us know things we cannot know for ourselves. Romans 1 says he speaks through creation. Acts 2 says he speaks through prophecy, dreams, or visions. You know, the reality is I would probably not have left law and become a pastor if I hadn't had a vision from the Lord, an open vision while I was awake. It triggered a cataclysmic series of events in my life that led me to this place today. He speaks through other people. You know, countless times in my life I've been struggling in different ways, and someone not knowing how I'm going or does know how I'm going, the Lord will speak through them to convict, to challenge, to breathe life and hope and encouragement, to change my thoughts for the better. In the story of Elijah, he speaks through a gentle whisper. And I know as we get further away from Scripture, the question that arises is, how do I know this is the Lord and not myself? How do I know it's not my upbringing, my parents, or how do I know it's not my flesh or the culture around me that I'm immersed in? How do I know this is Him and not just something else? And I think 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, gives us a solid guide when it says, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. You know, we have an invitation to not hold them with contempt, but to test. And I think everything that can come through a human being who's limited and through ourselves who are limited, we need to go through a process of testing. And the way we can test it is by holding it against the Word of God. God will never contradict His written Word. He will never ask you to cheat on your taxes or murder someone or tell you to sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend. He holds true to the Word He's already spoken. That's test number one. Does it align with His Word? Obviously, sometimes there are things that are more specific that you can't find direct things in Scripture for. It's always good to line it up then against, well, does this sound like Jesus? Is it something He would say? Is it something that He did? Is it the kind of way that He lived? Is it in line with His death and resurrection? We go to other believers who are mature, who are not just yes people, but are truth speakers themselves. You know, that you can trust them to say, if they think that what you're hearing is wrong, they'll encourage you to identify that. There are many people in this church, I know, who can do that for you, and I'd be happy to dob them into you if you want that for yourself. George Mueller gave good advice when he said, be slow to take new steps in the Lord's service or in your business or in your families. Weigh everything well, weigh all in the light of the Holy Scriptures and in the fear of God. You know, George Mueller was someone who acted in radical faith, orphanages, and he got money out of nowhere. He did incredible things by the faith in God, but he's saying, be slow. Wait upon the Lord. Take what you think He's saying to you, hold it openly before Him, ask Him to confirm it, ask Him to guide you in ways to, whether it's in His Word or in His Son or in the mature believers around you, but take the steps and be slow. Are we putting ourselves in positions where we can receive the Word of the Lord? And finally, I just want to give a quick warning about the reality that we can resist the truth. Because in Revelation 2-3, the Lord Jesus comes to seven churches and He gives them each particular words to where they're at in life as a church. And He finishes each one saying, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, we cannot hear. We cannot choose not to listen to what the Spirit is saying. In the context of those passages, listening is not just hearing the words, it's actively responding to the truth that's being imparted to you. It's repentance and obedience. And I think a major issue why people in the church today don't hear the voice of the Lord or have the word come alive to them is because we've learnt to pursue head knowledge and not heart transformation. There's an author, a guy called David Brooks, who wrote a book, The Second Mountain, The Quest for a Moral Life. And he talks about the fact that growing up, he loved film. He was always watching it, absorbed in the story, loved it to bits, so much so that he went on in later in life to do journalism and he became a movie critic. And he would still get to watch movies as his job. And he would sit there with his notepad. And as he's watching the movie unfold, he'd scribble down all these notes and his critique. But he noticed that after a while of doing that, he stopped watching the movies and started analyzing them. And as he started to analyze them, he stopped loving them. This notebook became a wall between him and the story. And you know, it's easy for us to analyze to death, not just the scriptures, but also the word of the Lord, because really we know what he's saying, we just don't want to hear it. The value of the truth is the way it connects us to the person who's speaking it. The way it urges us in a direction of our lives where we get to know him better and get to know his will. And hearing the voice of the Lord will always invite us to a life and a step of obedience. And if you're in a place in your life right now where you just don't even believe that the Lord would speak to you, or the word is dry and barren for you, then consider what heart you take into that experience. Firstly, do you believe that he wants to speak to you? And secondly, if you can accept that, then do you want him to speak to you? Truly want him to speak to you? Because what he might reveal to you might be a hard truth about yourself or about something he's asking you to do that you don't feel you have time or space for. You know, I think that's the other reality of why we don't hear him, is because we're so busy and distracted, and every time we try to sit down with the word or every time we try to pray, our heads and our hearts are just full of noise because we don't have a regular practice of just taking time to stop and to be still and know that I am God. His word will come as we know his presence. And every single one of us knows what it's like to be in a conversation with someone who just doesn't want to be in that conversation with you. They're looking for the exit as soon as possible, or they just want to talk at you. And a lot of us come to a prayer life, and because we're not sure about him speaking to us, we just have this list, and we give him our list in prayer, and then we move on. And we're just like that person who continuously fills the air with their voice and doesn't stop to listen. Are we resisting any truth or word from God in our lives right now? And as I went, close with this, as I went for a walk during the week, one morning I stepped outside, and we live across from an oval where there's all these giant gum trees, I think they are, that surround the oval. And you know, as I went around for about 20 minutes, all I could hear was the sound of dogs and aeroplanes and car traffic noise and, you know, people talking, and that's what dominated the landscape. But after about 20 minutes, I noticed a shift, because as the wind began to pick up, all I could now hear and notice was the sound of the wind in the trees. All other noise was drowned out by the sound of wind hitting the trees. It's not the trees themselves that make the noise per se, because that dead tree in the front, when the wind hits that, it's not making any noise. It makes noise when the wind hits the healthy leaves of the tree. And Acts 2:2 says, when the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples, it was like the sound of a violent wind. And my personal conviction of what the Lord wants us to know is that his Holy Spirit wants to blow again on his church, to create a sound through his revelation of truth that will wake the world around us up to. So that all the other noise begins to get drowned out by the deafening sound of the truth in Christ. There's a father of lies and a world that wants to take us away from that, that wants us to remain steeped in lies and deceit and misleading and confusion and chaos. But there is one who wants to lead us to truth. He asks us to participate with him. You know, I missed a verse at the start, Liz, if we can go back from 2 Timothy 3. It says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, etc. Then it finishes, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. God has something better for us. He has himself. And he wants us not to be people who learn all the time but never come to the truth. He's inviting us to be people who learn and rejoice and respond to his truth. Are you willing to receive, to listen and to obey? Or you are content as a brat with brain rot? Let's pray. Lord, this is no small thing. Your word says that the truth will set you free. And many of us aren't walking in the fullness of the freedom you have for us because we're swept along by a culture that's leading us the other direction. And Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace to liberate us from lies and deception. And we ask you to create in us a hunger for truth, where we're no longer content to live in deception, but to embrace you in fullness and all that you have to say to us. If there's something you want to say to us each where we sit right now, Lord, I just pray by your Spirit, prompt it in our hearts, in our thoughts. Impart to us now a life of studenthood. And lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.